take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, and we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture, especially in chapter 22. So turn with me and mark, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 22 and at verse 30. Jeremiah 22 and at verse 30. That section is going to come toward the end of our lesson this afternoon. Remember, if you will, in our study together this morning, we titled the lesson, Jeremiah Complains, Zedekiah Prays, and God Gives the Answer. We talked about how that we could all understand how discouraged Jeremiah must have been. What a tremendous responsibility fell upon him to preach to a group of people that did not want to hear what he had to say, that wanted to put him to death, take his life. So one can understand why Jeremiah would complain about the preaching environment of his day. Then we talked about Zedekiah. And we said that Zedekiah, the king over Judah, got to the point that his back was against the wall. He didn't know anything else to do. So he calls Jeremiah and tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, we need to pray about this. Now, once God answered the prayer that Jeremiah and Zedekiah prayed together, Zedekiah wasn't too happy with the results of the prayer. Because in the end, what Jehovah God told him in Jeremiah chapter 21 at verses 13 and 14, that he was going to punish them according to their doings. Now, in essence, where we are in our study in the Old Testament, we're at the closing point of the divided kingdom. I thought what we would do tonight is kind of trace the history of the kings from King Hezekiah down to King Zedekiah. And while we're studying or reminding ourselves about those kings, we're going to make mention of the prophets that prophesied to those kings during that span of time. I think one of the things that will kind of shock us is how many different prophets God sent during this span of time to try to wake the children of Judah up, to try to awake the city of Jerusalem to repent of their sins and respond to the preaching of these prophets. So not only will we make mention of all the different kings that reigned from Hezekiah to Zedekiah, but we'll make mention of the prophets, both minor and major. So if you're listening by view of Facebook, you might want to pick up a sheet of paper and take a pen and kind of write down these prophets and these kings, or at least count the number of prophets that we're talking about. And then as we close our study out tonight, and as we prepare to change and go in a different direction in our Old Testament study, we want to look at three kings, and one in particular, one by the name of Coaniah, or Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. He had three different names, but they all referred to the same man. We want to spend a few minutes tonight talking about him and his reigning. Though he only reigned for 3 months, God had a lot to say to this man about how his destiny would fit into the future kingdom and the church of the New Testament. Now we'll start by just basically going over the minor prophets. Remember, we said people refer to them as the minor prophets because they didn't have as much to say as the major prophets. In other words, their books are shorter. But the first minor prophet that we're going to make mention of that prophesied during the days of Hezekiah and down through the time of Zedekiah was a prophet by the name of Zephaniah. The meaning of his name means Jehovah hides. And that's understandable because his message was a message that unless these people repented, Jehovah God was going to hide from them. The second one that we're going to make mention of is Nahum. Remember, if you will, Nahum was the second prophet that God sent to Assyria to get them to repent. Now, the second job, or the second time by Nahum, wasn't as effective as Jonah's trip to Assyria was, because it was during this section of time that Nineveh, or the Assyrian kingdom, fell in 612 B.C. to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then comes the name Habakkuk. Habakkuk's name means to embrace or press to the heart. Habakkuk prophesied from the times of 612 to 606 B.C. And if you notice that time span, it's going to be in and around the time that Babylon overtakes Assyria and then, of course, takes Judah into Babylonian captivity. Then comes a prophet by the name of Hosea, whose name means salvation or help. You see, that was the bright spot. In all the gloom and doom that we've been reading about the history of the children of Israel and Judah, there was a ray of hope in the future, and it pointed towards the cross. Hosea means salvation or help. And remember, if you will, he was instructed to go and marry a woman that would not be faithful to him. You couldn't help but to feel sorry for this man. But the point being, Jehovah God wanted the prophet to know, here's how I feel about my people Judah and my people Israel. They've been unfaithful to me, and if you marry a wife that's unfaithful to you, then you'll really know how I feel, so that should affect your preaching. And then last of all, but not least, is the prophet Micah. Remember we said that he prophesied from the time 725 to 700 B.C., and he was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied during the times, or started prophesying, during the times of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And most think that Isaiah did a lot of prophetic work in and around the city of Jerusalem, where Micah was more of a country preacher. And then there were but two major prophets. And that is going to be Isaiah, who began first during the days of Hezekiah. And then comes Jeremiah, who began his prophetic work during the days of Josiah. Both of those major prophets prophesied or began their prophetic work during very successful godly kings that did everything in their power to try to convince the people to repent and return to Jehovah God. Now let's kind of briefly run over the different kings. Remember, we just now have one lineage of kings because Israel is already in captivity. Assyria has already taken 10 of the 12 tribes in captivity. It happens in the sixth year of King Hezekiah that the Assyrian kings and the Assyrian armies went through Israel and took those people into Assyrian captivity. So the first king that we're going to talk about, and we made mention of him quite a bit in our lesson this morning, but we want to talk about Hezekiah. He reigned for 29 years. The second king to reign during that span of time was his son Manasseh, and Manasseh reigned for 55 years and was about as evil as they come. He tried to repent in the last few years of his life, but for all practical purposes, it was too late. In other words, his repentance did not really do a lot of good other than maybe helping him. Then the third king that we want to make mention of is a king by the name of Amon. He didn't reign but 2 years, and he was killed by his own servants. Then the fourth king to reign, as we made mention of a few moments ago, was good King Josiah. Josiah reigned 31 years, and if you combine that with Hezekiah's 30 years, that's about 60 years that in essence balked. Those two good kings and their faithfulness to God made it possible for the children of Judah to hang in there about 100 or 150 years longer than did Assyria. Now, we leave Josiah, probably one of the best since David. And we leave Josiah, and we get to his son, Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years and was again a wicked king. Then comes the old king with the three names that we talked about. Jehoiakim, Coaniah, and Jeconiah was the three names that he goes by. If you read in the Chronicles or the Kings or Isaiah or Jeremiah and you read about these kings, he'll be wearing one of those three names. And you turn to the New Testament and you catch him in his lineage and you see the name Coaniah in Matthew and in Luke's lineage. Then you leave Coaniah and you hit Zedekiah. And we talked a lot about Zedekiah this morning. He was kind of a puppet king. In other words, for all practical purposes by this time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had all but taken over Judah and Jerusalem. And he kind of put Zedekiah in reign. And remember, if you will, after a period of time, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. They brought the armies in and the king through, and he ran and they caught him and put his eyes out and killed his sons and took him into Babylonian captivity. Now, let's kind of concentrate very briefly on three of these kings. Now, the reason why that we need to kind of get this together and have it clear in our minds, because when we finish our studies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, we're going to start a completely different aspect of the Old Testament. Because, you see, they're going to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And then there's going to be a remnant of them. The Medes and the Persians will overthrow Babylon. And it's under Cyrus that Cyrus allows a remnant of Israel, the ones that want to go back to the city of Jerusalem, refurbish the city. So you see, what we're doing is really changing the whole viewpoint to a different section of time. We're closing out the divided kingdom. We're starting the captivity period and the remnant being able to go back. Now, Hezekiah and Coaniah and Zedekiah are instrumental in that span of time. For example, if you'll remember, Hezekiah is remembered for really three basic things. His restoration of the temple, restoration of the worship. Remember, if you will, he became deathly sick, was about to die. And of course, he and Isaiah prayed to God and he was allowed to live a little longer. Once he got well, he invited all the princes from Babylon that came in visiting him, bringing gifts and presents, to view everything that he had. And the prophet asked him, what have you shown these people? He said, oh, they've seen it all. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. After your death, we're not going to do it while you're living. But those very people are going to take your people into captivity. And of course, Hezekiah is remembered as the king that called upon Isaiah to pray for him about the Assyrian captivity around the city of Jerusalem that we talked about this morning. Now, Zedekiah, on the other hand, was the last of the three that we're talking about. It comes Hezekiah, Coaniah, and Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah, as we said, he was a puppet king for about 11 years. And he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And that's really, in essence, what got him in trouble. And not only that, but that was the decision that led the king of Babylon to come in and just take everybody captive. So they surrounded the temple, destroyed the walls, burnt the city, ransacked everything, took all the treasury that they had, and they took it right down into Babylon. But we want to really focus on this guy, Coaniah, or Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, reigned only 3 short months. But notice, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 22 and at verse 30. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man child, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting, listen to this, no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Do you notice what Jeremiah is saying? Though Coaniah only reigned 3 months, he was so wicked and so evil that Jeremiah tells him, there's not going to be anyone else from your lineage that's going to sit on the throne of David in Judah any longer. Now, after he was ushered out of his 3 month stay, then Nebuchadnezzar stuck Zedekiah in to the kingship and made him the king over Judah until he put his eyes out and took him into captivity. But notice, if you will, the background that Coaniah comes from. In verse 18 of chapter 22, it talks about his daddy, the former king. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother, oh, my sister. They'll not lament for him, saying, oh, Lord, oh, his glory. He'll be buried with the burial of an ass. Now, if you were ever raised on a farm, there was usually a place where the old farmers drug off the old carcasses of animals that died in the winter. And you would see after a series of years a certain gully in a certain location where they discarded the old carcasses. And of course they laid there and rotted until there was nothing but bones. So what they're saying here is that Coaniah's dad was such an awful king that when he died, nobody was going to lament for him. Nobody was going to miss him. They were just going to drag him off like an old dead donkey and roll him off in the gutter and let his body rot and deteriorate and the buzzards feed off of his carcass. Now that tells you something about the background of this man, Coaniah. But remember what he was told? The Lord is going to write you childless. Now that creates a little problem. I see one or two back there shaking their head. Because you see, when you get back into the book of Matthew and you begin to look at the book of Luke, you see that not only did he have some children, but he's counted in the lineage of Joseph and Judah, the stepfather of Jesus. So what did it mean? What does it mean? Especially in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Turn with me there, if you will. The book of Luke, chapter 1, and verses 31 through 33. Now, what you're talking about here in this text of Scripture in Luke is the birth of Jesus being foretold. And you get down to Luke chapter 1 and at verse 31 and notice what it says. The angel now in verse 30 is speaking to Mary and telling Mary to fear not. Thou hast been found in favor with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, listen to this, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now let's look closely and see what's happening here. Inspiration is being spoken by the Holy Spirit to not only convince Mary and Joseph, but to convince everybody from that day forward that this man Jesus, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah said would be born of a virgin, was going to be born of that virgin. He was going to live to adulthood. He would die and be on the cross and be buried in that borrowed tomb, would raise from the dead, go back to heaven, and sit down on David's throne, and he would reign in his eternal kingdom, the church, forever and ever. So what was Jeremiah talking about when he said this man is going to be childish? Childless. In essence, here's what he's saying. This is it, guys. The divided kingdom is over, and Judah is over. The earthly kingdom of Israel is gone. David's throne that was promised to David at his death was going to be an eternal throne, an everlasting throne, a spiritual throne. Now you see why they hated the Messiah. You see why they crucified him on the cross? Because he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So you see, from the time of Jeconiah and Zedekiah, there was never again going to be anyone that would sit on the earthly throne of David in the city of Jerusalem again. But Christ today is sitting on David's throne in heaven, reigning over his spiritual kingdom and the church that he shed his blood and died for on the cross of Calvary. Someone might say, "Preacher, what difference does that make? What's the big deal about this little verse of Scripture in verse 30? How many times have you heard people talk about the rapture and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and Jesus coming back to this earth, sitting down in the city of Jerusalem and reigning as king on David's throne from Jerusalem? Jeremiah said, it's not going to happen. It ended with Coaniah. Jeremiah would go on in chapter 31 and 31 and say a new covenant is coming. It's ahead. And a new kingdom is coming. Isaiah said, remember, from the city of Jerusalem in chapter 2. And this kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. Again, you might say, big deal. So you don't agree with me, preacher. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's not going to be a rapture. He's not coming. Big deal. What does that mean? It changes your entire view of the Bible. Your entire understanding of the Bible changes unless you get verse 30 of Jeremiah 22 right. Because you've got a clouded view of the church. You don't believe the kingdom has ever even been established. And you can't see how the church and the kingdom are the exact same institution. Why? Because you're looking at a man-made doctrine that's made up by men, dreamed up by men, taught by men, and is nowhere mentioned in the Scriptures. Or are you going to say, but preacher, you don't know nothing about the book of Revelation? Yes, I do. And we study Revelation. And we talk about the Revelation. But if the New Testament and the Old Testament teaches that the kingdom has already been established, It doesn't make any difference what Revelation teaches when you're talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ, because it is not going to happen. How do we know it? Because Jeremiah said it wasn't going to happen. And Paul said it was not going to happen. He said, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and set over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, as we wind down the study that we're looking at on the divided kingdom, we're going to begin looking at books like Ezekiel and Daniel. Books that are very similar to the book of Revelation in the sense of their prophetic nature. Now, during the last days of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He takes Zedekiah, 10,000 of the chosen craftsmen from among the Jews, as well as Ezekiel, into the Babylonian captivity. So we'll probably look at the book of Ezekiel first, and we may take the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel and do it like we're doing Isaiah and Jeremiah, do one on Sunday, one on Wednesday night. We'll talk about that, see what you think about it. But if you're interested in the future studies that we're doing, be reading the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, and then it's really going to be interesting as how the Medes and the Persians allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem into their homelands and begin over again with a remnant that would eventually be the beginning of the New Testament church and Christ's new kingdom that he would be reigning over forever, eternally. If you're in the audience, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation as we're being led in our final song.